This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. And with this as the focus, let's open our Bibles now to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. As you make your way to the 15th chapter of 1 Chronicles, we should take a moment to put our text back into its context. I want to take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when the Lord enabled King David to establish the kingdom of Israel. It's here in our text tonight where we learn about the day when King David fulfilled his desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. And as we examine the events that Ezra records here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I want to take a moment to remind you that this was actually David's second attempt to move that golden chest, which contained the tablets of stone that the Lord had given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Those tablets of stone were in the Ark of the Covenant. And David wanted to move this Ark to the city of David. And I'll remind you, it was actually 2 weeks ago when we learned about the day when David failed to transport the Ark of the Covenant. And the reason why mainly was due to the fact that he failed to follow the instructions of God. He failed to follow the instructions that are found in God's word. And as a result of this, well, a man named Uzzah lost his life. It was at that point in time when David realized that they needed to stop this procession so that they could, you know, figure out how to do things the right way. And we learned that David actually spent 3 months trying to figure out how to get the ark from where it was to where it needed to be. He spent 3 months, I believe, searching the scripture so that he could accomplish this task according to the word of God. And as we consider the way that David allowed the word of God to then correct his steps, it's my prayer that we will follow his example by becoming believers who allow the word of God to correct and redirect our every step. Now, with this as the goal, let's get back into our study of this incredible book. If you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 15, we'll begin reading there at verse 1. Here we learn that David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Now, here in this first verse, we learn about this day when David prepared this tent for the ark of God. It'll help you to know that the word tent here is translated from a Hebrew word, which could also be rendered tabernacle. He prepared a tabernacle. This is actually the same Hebrew word that the Lord used when he instructed Moses to build the tabernacle of meeting where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept. And it's for this reason that many scholars believe that King David didn't just build, you know, some little tent, but actually King David commissioned the creation of a brand new tabernacle, which is probably just like the one that Moses made. Now, if you're wondering why David didn't just move the original tabernacle, there was the tabernacle still set up there in Gibeon. You know, why didn't he just take that one and put that one in the city of David? If that's a question that you have, I can't really give you a solid answer, but I can reason it out with you. It's possible that the original tabernacle was too fragile to move. I'll remind you that the tabernacle of Moses, it was commissioned and created back at Mount Sinai. After that, the tabernacle stood for 35 years at Kadesh in the center of Israel's camp. And then came the day when Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of promise. And it was at that point in time when the tabernacle then was moved and it stood at Gilgal for 7 years. And after that, the tabernacle was then moved to Shiloh, where it remained there until the time of the judges. And then after that, it was set up at Nob and then finally at Gibeon. To sum it all up, the original tabernacle that Moses made in the wilderness, well, it was that portable structure, which was almost 500 years old at this point in time when David was moving the ark to the city of David. And with that being the case, it was possibly just too fragile to endure one more move. At the same time, it's also important to remember that it was King David's desire to build a permanent structure for the Ark of the Covenant there on Mount Moriah. And as we continue to make our way through Ezra's historic account of these events, we're going to discover that David's son Solomon was actually able to accomplish the vision of his father as he built the temple of the Lord there on Temple Mount. It's important to remember that the glory of the Lord was no longer present at the tabernacle of Moses during the days of King David. The glory of the Lord wasn't there at the tabernacle either during the days of Saul. It was back in 1 Samuel chapter 4 where we learn about the day when the Ark of God was removed from the tabernacle. And it was at that point in time when the glory of the Lord was removed from the tabernacle. And with that being the case, it seems to me that the Lord was the one who was actually instructing David to create a new tabernacle. The glory of the old tabernacle was done, and he was directing David to create a new tabernacle, which would temporarily house the Ark of the Covenant until the temple could actually be built. Now, in order to kind of support everything that I'm saying here, let's continue to make our way here through 1 Chronicles chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 2. Here Ezra writes, "Then David said, 'No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever.'" Now, here in this verse, we find David summing up the Levitical law regarding the proper transportation of the ark. I'll remind you, it's in Numbers chapter 4 where we find Moses presenting the instructions of the Lord. This is what he says: "When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die." Simply put, the descendants of Levi's son, Kohath, The descendants of Kohath were the only Israelites who were permitted to carry the ark, and yet at the same time, these men had to carry the ark and all the rest of the temple furnishings in a very specific way. Now, with all this being the case, we find King David here now directing the priests to follow the instructions that are found in the Levitical law. He's wanting to correct the mistake that they had made 3 months prior. As a matter of fact, look with me here, beginning at 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 3. Here we learn that David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and 120 of his brethren. Of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief and 220 of his brethren. Of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief and 130 of his brethren. Of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief and 200 of his brethren. Of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief and 80 of his brethren. Of the sons of Uzziel, Aminadab the chief and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Abinadab. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order." Here in these verses, we find King David, he's now directing all the priests and all the Levites to make sure that they were careful to follow all of the instructions that were prescribed in the Word of God. In this way, they would be sure to avoid the mistakes that they made when they first attempted to move the ark to the city of David, you know, the first time when Uzzah died. David's saying, let's not make the same mistakes here. Let's make sure that we consult with the Word of God first. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in verse 13. Here again, they declared, "The Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." Now, the scholars who created the New International Version of the Bible, they rendered the Hebrew in this way: "The Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." There was a prescribed way that the Lord expected them to move the ark. There was an orderly way, and God is a God of order. And he's already given them the word that instructs them in how to move the temple furnishings. But they didn't do it. They didn't consult the Word of God. They didn't seek the wisdom of God. They did it their own way. And as a result, a servant named Uzzah died because they failed to follow the doctrinal instructions of God's word. And with that being the case, David wanted to make sure that they were seeking the guidance of God as they transported the ark to the new tabernacle. In order to further prove my point here, let's consider the way that the Levites then went on to obey the instructions of King David. Let's consider how they understood what he was talking about. If you would look with me there at 1 Chronicles 15, we'll pick up our study at verse 14. Here we learn that the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to what? According to the word of the Lord. Here in these verses, we find the Levites, they're following the instructions found in the Levitical law. So when David says, hey, we need to do this according to the prescribed way, we need to consult the word of God on this, this is exactly what they do. They go consult the writings of Moses. They go and consult the word of God so that they understood exactly how the Lord expected them to carry the ark. They consulted the word of God, and then they followed the instructions of God's word to the T. This not only included the religious rituals by which the Levites could be cleansed and sanctified for the service, but this also included the ministerial methods by which they could transport the Ark of God, specifically using the poles that they were supposed to use. Now, it only stands to reason that if David required the Levites to consult the Word of God before moving the Ark, well, then there ought to be no doubt in our minds that he also consulted the Lord regarding the new tabernacle that he had constructed there on Mount Moriah. The evidence of this can be seen in the fact that the Lord allowed the ark to be moved at all. The Lord allowed the ark to be moved and to be taken to the city of David. And so David was able to finally transport the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the tabernacle that had been made by King David. Now, with this as the focus, let's continue to consider the way in which the ark was led up to Mount Moriah. If you would, let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Look with me there, beginning at verse 16. Here we learn that David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed He-Man, master of the universe. That's a completely different He-Man. The Levites appointed He-Man, the son of Joel, and of his brethren, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah, and with him their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Shemariah, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mattathiah, Eliphelah, I guess, Mechaniah, and Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers, the singers, He-Man, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Zechariah, Aziel, Shemaramoth, Jael, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah with strings according to Alamoth. Mattaiah, Eliphelah, Mechaniah, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah to direct with harps on the Sheminith. Chenaniah, leaders of the Levites, was instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, the doorkeepers for the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Here in these verses, we find David, he's organizing this processional parade, which not only included, all these musicians, but then these musicians would then orchestrate these joyful songs of praise that they would proclaim as they went before the Ark. This reminds me of the 100th Psalm, where the psalmist instructed the people of God to make a joyful shout to the Lord. He says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. What an incredible psalm. And I would encourage every Christian to realize that those who want to serve our Savior with gladness, well, we should first make sure that we bless the name of the Lord with songs of praise. It's for this reason that I encourage every Christian to show up to church on time so that we can come together and sing the praises of the Lord together, because we enter into his presence with these songs of praise. We enter into the throne room of grace as we bless his name with song. I like the way that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 13. It's there where he declares, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In other words, Christians have been called to continually offer the sacrifice of praise. And we are to praise God in the name of Jesus Christ as we enter into the throne room of grace with songs of thanksgiving. And with this as the goal, let's consider the sacrifices that were being presented during the processional parade that preceded the ark. If you would, let's look again at 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I want to pick up our study there at verse 26. Here Ezra writes, "And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the Ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps." Here in these verses, we find God helping the Levites who bore the Ark. And I love that. God was helping those Levites to accomplish this task. Clearly, the Lord had put his stamp of approval on the moving of this Ark from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. And as we consider the information about this processional parade, we see that this ark was not only preceded by this praise team, but there were also priests who were then offering sacrifices unto the Lord as they went. Ezra sums it up there in verse 26 by informing us that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. At first glance, it might seem like there was one sacrifice that was offered as the ark was moved. And yet, if we take into consideration the account that's found in the book of 2 Samuel, we discover there an additional detail that the sacrifices were actually being presented every six paces. As a matter of fact, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 6 where we learn that David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, as we consider this detail, it's important to understand that there's a lot of unknown variables in this story. For example, what do we mean by six paces? There's some people who have actually gone in and crunched all the numbers and calculated the distance between Obed-Edom's house to the city of David, and they figure out the mileage there, you know, or the kilometers if you're from some other country, and then, seven cattle, seven goats, every six paces, and they're just like, this is a bloodbath, you know, there's no way they would have this much cattle to offer. Slow down, everybody. It's just more difficult to figure out than that. We don't know exactly what six paces are, and we don't know exactly how many animals were offered at each location. I'm going to guess personally that the journey from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David was divided up into six sections. I think that's more reasonable in my mind, that they decided at six points they're going to stop and offer sacrifices. And if you include an initial sacrifice at the house of Obed-Edom, then you end up with seven sacrifices at all, which is probably what Ezra is talking about here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And so chances are there was one ram and one ox offered seven times along the way as the ark made its way up to the city of David. But, that's just my guess. Regardless of the precise details, though, a lot of people get caught up in the how many cattle was it, how many rams was it, how many times did they stop, and that becomes their focus, and they're missing the greater point. The most important point of the whole thing is that King David simply wanted to make sure that the Lord was being glorified as the ark was transported to Mount Moriah. That's the big takeaway here. Not how many cattle were offered, not how many rams were offered, not how many times did they stop, but who was being glorified with every sacrifice? David, in offering up the sacrifices, however many they were, David was simply demonstrating his heartfelt repentance as he set out to correct his steps according to the word of God. He was truly brokenhearted about Uzzah. He was truly brokenhearted that he had misled the people. And I believe that he just wanted to demonstrate to the Lord how much he was sorry and how much he loved the Lord and wanted to just sacrifice to the Lord and worship him. Now, in order to grasp the repentance of David, we should consider the way that he changed his plans here. I'll remind you, David's first plan that we saw two chapters ago was to use a cart to transport the ark in a very unbiblical way. And the reason why is because he just wanted to accomplish the task. He just wanted to get it done. He just wanted to get her done. He just wanted to get the ark on the cart and let's get it up the hill and let's get this party started. And what he was failing to realize is that the Lord isn't interested in expedience. The Lord is interested in obedience. And it's sad that David didn't fully grasp this until he witnessed the death of Uzzah. The Lord was serious when he said, if you touch the ark, you're going to die. God's not the kind of parent that says, well, I'm going to count to three, you know, and then they get to three and nothing ever happens. You know, that's not how God is. When God says, don't touch the ark or you're going to die, if you touch the ark, you're going to die. And that's what happened to Uzzah. And David fully grasped that after seeing this servant die after touching the ark. It was at that point in time when David realized that the Lord was not only concerned about the location of the ark, but the Lord was also concerned about the proper transportation of the ark when it was supposed to be moved. And in order to understand why the God of Israel was so particular about the ark, we should take a moment to consider the connection between the ark of God and our Messiah. Now, with this as the focus, if you would hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. You see, it's here in Hebrews 9 where we find Paul describing the ministry that took place during the Old Testament days there at the tabernacle. It's in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 9 where Paul describes the Holy of Holies there in the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies then, of course, contained the Ark of the Covenant, which was overlaid on all sides with gold. And here in this chapter, Paul also tells us that the Ark contained a golden pot of manna within it, as well as Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Paul also described the lid of the Ark here in Hebrews chapter 9, which was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat, or the lid of the ark, included the cherubim of glory, which overshadowed the mercy seat. And according to Paul, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificial lamb upon the mercy seat of the ark. And then after presenting all of these, you know, details that he you know, basically spells out in Hebrews chapter 9, Paul goes on to reveal that the entire sacrificial system was only a symbol. The entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament was only a symbol. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the position of the high priest, all of the sacrificial, all of it was just symbolic. And it was a symbol that pointed to the promised Messiah. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Hebrews chapter 9. Look with me there, beginning at verse 9. Here Paul declares it was symbolic. He's summing up all the stuff about the tabernacle and the ark and the sacrifices and the high priest. And he just got through listing all that in the first 9 verses. And he says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are being offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Here in these verses, we find Paul describing both the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the entire sacrificial system as merely symbols which were fulfilled at the time of Reformation when the perfect tabernacle of our Messiah came and offered up his own blood on the mercy seat of heaven's throne. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. Therefore, the ark, the tabernacle, the sacrifice, all of it was just symbolic, pointing to the Messiah. In order to further prove my point, let's look again here at Hebrews chapter 9. I want to skip down to verse 23. Here Paul goes on to declare this. He says, it was necessary that the copies, now he's calling all of that copies, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Praise the Lord. There's coming a day when Christ Jesus will appear again and it will be for the salvation of those who trust in him. But here, Paul is helping his Hebrew audience to understand that the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the entire sacrificial system, these were just simply earthly copies of heavenly things. Therefore, when the high priest of Israel entered the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the mercy seat with blood, this was actually a symbolic simulation that was pointing to the way that our Messiah, Jesus Christ, would enter into the throne room of grace there in heaven and by his blood prepare the way for every believer to enter into the throne room of grace. Don't get caught up in the copies. Don't get caught up in the symbolism. Focus on Jesus Christ. But as we consider the connection between the two, it's no wonder why the God of Israel was so particular about the transportation and the location of the ark. Because remember, the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to serve as a copy of the mercy seat, which is located in heaven. All of this was supposed to direct the Israelites to understand who the Messiah is and how to receive him. That being the case, listen, King David was not only celebrating the relocation of this religious fixture, but he was actually celebrating the salvation that has been promised to those who trust in the substitutionary sacrifice of our Savior Jesus. Sadly, there were those who failed to grasp the glory of this occasion. And with this in mind, let's make our way back now to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I want to draw your attention to the final verse of this chapter. If you would look with me there at verse 29. Here we learn that it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. Now, I should remind you that Michal, this was Saul's daughter, but not only that, this is Saul's daughter was David's first wife. This was David's first wife. And while it's true that Michal loved David, it's also true that she despised him. She despised him. As she watched him leading this procession with heartfelt passion, as she saw him, you know, singing and whirling and just partying, she despised him in her heart. As we consider the way that she saw him, you know, whirling and dancing and in front of this whole procession, you know, I want to point out here that she was looking through a window. Well, what window? Well, my guess is the window at her house. I'm guessing that Michal is there sitting at home watching the whole thing happen as she watches through the window. And with that, I can't help but to wonder, why is she sitting at home? Why is she sitting at home watching this whole thing unfold before her very eyes as the whole procession passes her by? Remember, the entire nation of Israel was gathered together in order to celebrate the arrival of the ark. They all went out to be a part of this procession because this was a momentous occasion. And with that being the case, I can't help but to ask, why in the world would Michal choose to stay home during this incredible day when the Ark of God was being placed there in the tabernacle of David, one step closer to Temple Mount? Maybe she stayed home because she was jealous for her father's name. Remember, her father is King Saul, and King Saul had been rejected by the Lord, and so it might have been difficult for Michal to watch the nation rejoicing with their new king as David receives this honor that maybe in her heart she felt actually belonged to her father. Maybe that's the case. It's also possible that Michal despised David because after growing up as the daughter of a king, maybe she felt like, well, this was an improper way for the king to behave, you know, dancing and whirling with all the common people. You know, she might have looked out the window and just thought, you know, my dad would have never danced in the street like that. Maybe that's why she despised him. Regardless of the reason for why she despised David in her heart, the fact is that she was so focused on her disappointment with David that she couldn't worship the Lord. She was so focused on her disappointment with her husband that she couldn't just simply worship the Lord in this incredible occasion. And it's sad to say that there are many in the church today who are so focused on every relational disappointment that they're so busy despising people that they simply can't praise the Lord. If this sounds like your struggle, then I encourage you to embrace the instructions that Paul presented in Colossians chapter 3. There he declares, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Christian, listen, those who are so entirely focused on the people they despise, that's all they can think about. When we get so caught up in our anger against those that we despise, we can't focus on anything else. It consumes us. And the Christian who is only focused on those they despise, they can't properly celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. To see a procession of Christians praising together and celebrating together, and you can't be a part of that when your heart is filled with so much anger and so much unforgiveness and so much bitterness that that's all you can think about. Don't fall into the trap that Michael fell into. Don't focus all of your energy and all your effort on the people you despise, but focus your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's remember that everything we do ought to be done for the glory of God. We should give thanks to God the Father and make sure that everything we do in word and deed is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sit at home and despise those who are worshiping the Lord in public. No, instead, let's allow the love of the Lord to create a bond of perfection according to his word. And as we do, well, we'll be able to set aside all of our differences. We'll be able to forgive those that we despise. And we'll be able to join together as a church family as we celebrate our Savior, singing songs of praise with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. Let's pray.